How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. In the Religion Perspective section of a recent edition of the Washington Post, there appeared this op-ed written by a Lutheran pastor, Angela Denker, from Minneapolis, and it's titled, I Wanted to Be Pro-Life, but the pro-life movement forces me to take the other side. Denker argues that the pro-life movement shamed her and shames other women and causes many of them either to remain pro-choice or to switch to pro-choice. Does she offer any evidence of this shaming? And how do we respond to arguments like, well, I'm a mom, I have kids, but I still support abortion rights, so I should know better about whether or not abortion is right or wrong for women. Joining us to respond to this op-ed piece in the Washington Post, Dr. Peter Scare. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, president of Allen County Right to Life, formerly served as the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force member for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Peter, welcome back.
Yeah, great to be with you, Todd.
How do you respond to Angela Denker's argument there in that Washington Post piece that the pro-life movement has forced her to remain pro-choice and is turning other women pro-choice?
Yeah, I think she's somewhat disingenuous here. I don't think she had any desire to be truly pro-life. Her article is not really based on kind of coherent or cogent arguments. It's almost written in a kind of way to hypnotize the Christians into lulling us back into sleep. And those who might be wondering about whether abortion is actually morally problematic, she doesn't really allay any fears about that. But she wants to come off as a person who is concerned, someone who can speak about God, someone who can speak even in terms of death and resurrection and as a mother. But what she has to say really is shows that she really hasn't struggled with what exactly she's dealing with when it comes to pro-life and what is actually in the womb and what's taking place during an abortion. All of these things are not really elucidated or shown, made clear by the op-ed, but in many ways they're masked by her, I think, somewhat flowery, sometimes beautiful, but deceptive writing.
So she makes the argument that she was shamed by the pro-life movement or has been shamed by the pro-life movement. Does she offer any evidence for that argument? Does she even tell any stories of being shamed by the pro-life movement?
No, this is probably her own internal shame if she does have some. So oftentimes we project, we say that people make us feel guilty, when if we do feel guilty, it is because we've actually done something wrong. And she, I think in some ways she knows that what she's saying here doesn't hold water. Again, it's a little silly to say that somebody has forced this woman to leave the pro-life movement without giving any kind of evidence of that.
Twice, Denker refers to the unborn as a cluster of cells in her op-ed piece, at one place calling the unborn a cluster of cells that were or would be or could be life. What is she trying to say?
Yeah, it's really, this is an interesting part of it, and it shows you how clever she is, because she makes this point. At first, she tries to win you over, and I mean win. I mean those Christians who still want to be called Christians, but would rather not take the pro-life position. You can't say that a woman who is pregnant does not understand the sanctity of life. And that's not at all been my experience, especially with those who are pro-choice. So often, and it's gotten to be, I find it's gotten uglier, especially in the past couple of years, but we've gone back to these old arguments, like the child inside the womb is, it's often called now a parasite or an invader or an intruder. Other times it's simply called tissue. Sometimes they would compare it to, let's say an organ or a growth, a cancerous growth that needs to be removed. What she's saying is she recognized the need for life, but what she doesn't talk about is actually there is another person involved here. Who is that child? But it is her son or daughter that's living in the womb. It's a person like you or me, like we were when we were conceived. And of course, as one who claims to be a pastor, and she is officially a pastor in the ELCA, not the LCMS, but in the ELCA, you might think that she would want to bring Christ into all of this, because that's the key. Christ was not only born of the Virgin Mary, but also conceived by the Holy Spirit. And his life, the life of Christ who came down for us men and for our salvation, began at the very moment of conception. And that's what defines the life for each and every one of us. That, you know, right from the beginning, everything that we will be already is at the moment of conception. And she kind of skirts that issue entirely. And she leaves it into this kind of fuzzy realm of life, or what might be life, or potential life. And in a way, this is, again, I think, her way of just kind of lulling her readers to sleep, moral sleep in this case.
Denker appears to want to have it both ways. She's, some points in the op-ed piece, affirming the sacredness of life and her love for life, but then, in the end, still support abortion. Can she consistently do both things?
No, because she leaves life very vague, and this is it's worth thinking about, because I've always proudly called myself pro-life. But in our culture today, like there's this feeling like life wins. Life has almost become like this generic thing. I think of Jurassic Park, of life must go on. But there's no life apart from the individual, the person who lives that life. And that's what she's not willing, or it's what she avoids grappling with and thinking about. That's why I think this is the typical kind of article about the movement that you'd find in the Washington Post, which is a little bit more sophisticated than maybe, let's say, USA Today. They are working on a kind of liberal Christian who holds certain views about life that are not common in the pro-choice movement. So what you find her writing here, I don't think the majority in the pro-choice movement, or those who lead the pro-choice movement, they wouldn't speak like she's doing. But she's doing it specifically for a targeted audience. And that would be the liberal Christian, and also the Christian who simply doesn't want to face the facts of what abortion actually is. And she certainly doesn't.
Denker calls the recent pro-life laws that have been passed in Alabama, Georgia, Ohio, Mississippi, and Kentucky, quote, hard, unbending laws, laws that seem to prioritize one life, the unborn, over another life, the female born. How do you respond?
Yeah, she likes to play this feminist card. I think earlier in the article she said that she was talking about the acts of sex being, it necessitates, the birth of a baby comes from male pleasure and female pain, as if it were some sort of horrible thing that were happening to the woman. And here again, she pits, sadly, the mother against the child, as if they were somehow, that their ultimate good was somehow against one another, like as if to pit a mother against her child. And I suppose maybe her point would have some validity if it were a matter of saying, hey, should we abort the woman or should we abort the child, as if this was our moral choice, but it's not like that at all. These laws do not pit against a mother against her child. It's abortion that does that. But these laws simply say that every life is sacred. Every human being is sacred. We are human beings from the moment of conception. The worst that can happen in an abortion, of course, is that the child dies and that's the end of it. What could happen to the woman is she simply does what is natural, that she keeps the child until birth and is pregnant with that child until birth and becomes the mother of a child, at which point she could offer the child up for adoption or she could choose to raise that child. But if it's anybody who pits the mother against the child, it's people like this.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest for responding to an op-ed in the Washington Post titled, I Wanted to Be Pro-Life, But the Pro-Life Movement Forces Me to Take the Other Side. Another argument we respond to is that supporting life is infinitely more complicated than simply outlawing abortion. That's next.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to an op-ed from a recent edition of the Washington Post titled, I Wanted to Be Pro-Life, But the Pro-Life Movement Forces Me to Take Another Side. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and president of Allen County Right to Life is our guest. Dr. Scare, another thing that the author writes, Denker writes, supporting life is infinitely more complicated than outlawing abortion. How do you respond to that?
It's always complicated. No matter what, it's complicated. And it's so complicated that you can never explain why exactly that's true. And it's interesting because she predicates her argument, she bases it on the fact that she herself had a procedure, I guess a D&C, in which she had a miscarriage. And therefore, and it's very sad that she did, she thought she was pregnant, she said, and I guess she was, and but when they did the ultrasound, I guess the child had died. But she doesn't put it like that. She said, this brief cluster of cells had disintegrated. Well, it's not a cluster of cells as if without a plan or a purpose. It was, in fact, a child at a very young age. And she says it was not life, but only the illusion of life. Well, that's not true at all. It was a life. It was, and this is why women who have had miscarriages often do go into mourning, and we understand why they do, because they recognize that not only has potential been lost, but also a child has been lost. And then the way she frames the pro-life, it's really quite disturbing, pro-life people. She says she wonders what people would think about her procedure, the fact that she had this miscarriage, because she says it's the same procedure that is used in abortion. Well, yes and no. I mean, yes, in both cases, you're taking out tissue, but in one, you're taking out the tissue of a child who's already passed away. In the other instance, you're actually killing the child often, I mean, it, in a very brutal way, a child that's alive and viable within the womb, and you are cutting it up, dicing it up, vacuuming it out, you're doing all of these things. You could say it's the same procedure, but it's obviously, morally, it's completely different because one child is passed away and one is alive and well. And so she plays this as if some pro-lifers are some sort of strange monsters that we would think poorly of her because of her miscarriage. And she does the same thing also. I think it's interesting because she brings up the fact, and this is why I do think she might have some guilt in all of this, is she talks about taking the morning after pill, which she recognizes also has the effect of taking human life, but a very early stage. So she may very well, in fact, I'd like to give her the benefit of the doubt, that she may very well, in fact, be troubled by this. But misery loves company. And this is the thing about the abortion movement. It depends upon recruitment. So if you've had an abortion, you want others to have abortions too, so you don't feel alone in it. If you look at the Planned Parenthood website, one of the very first things that they always say is, abortion is the most common of procedures. One out of every three women have had an abortion. And the rhetorical goal of that is to say, well, everybody does it, so it can't be that bad. And again, we're all going to have to meet our maker on the last day. And I think people do find a kind of strange feeling of security, knowing that they're like one in a number of people in a group that won't be singled out. But in the end, we're all going to have to meet Christ Jesus. So it's best to come to the truth, and it's best to... And that's why I don't think abortion's going to end, really, without a spiritual revival. And without us saying, really, look, we really did some terrible things here, but we know that the one who came in the womb of Mary, came to die for us, even for sins like this. This is what this church should be preaching. But they're not. That Christ came to die even for sins like this. And apart from that kind of repentance, I wonder if there's really much hope for our people.
Denker claims, as we mentioned before, that the pro-life movement shamed her and women like her. You've been involved in the pro-life movement very deeply and for a long time. Have you seen examples of pro-lifers shaming those women who are perhaps on the fence with regard to abortion?
You know, I guess if I say no, there'll always be people on the fringe. You know, there's always good. The devil will always sow weeds among the wheat. On the other hand, I've not met them. To be honest with you, when I go to the clinic or I go outside of Planned Parenthood, I find the kindest, most loving and caring people. I work in pro-life advocacy. But I mean, I can't tell you in a town like ours how many women's health care centers there are, how many people that there are with diaper drives, how many people are willing to open up their homes to women who are frightened and scared and have no place to go with their babies. We definitely are anti-abortion, and I'm proud of the fact that we're anti-abortion. That's number one. But we all also are pro-life, and we understand what life is, and the life of the child and the wife of the mother. So I think what she's doing, it always helps to paint, you know, your enemy in a bad light to make yourself feel better. And I know she's writing this book, I think, and it's kind of to study what it is that makes us pro-life people tick. But I don't think she's been honest. I would love to have her come to Fort Wayne and have her meet so many of my friends in the movement. And again, what I find is kindness, gentleness, sweetness, and also a lot of healing amidst the heartache. I can tell you so many women who've had abortions but have come to see the error of their ways and to find new life in Christ. And that's a message of hope, because you don't have to live in denial. You don't have to live in fear. In Christ, that there is truly a resurrection. And, you know, the way she ends her article, it really is a little bit infuriating, but it's also sad. Is she says she knows of a God who knows that life is so complex as to require death to allow resurrection. And if you thought about it, well, in a way it could be true, but she takes the truth and she twists it. Because What abortion is saying is that my life can be redeemed, that my life can have a kind of resurrection or newness to it only by taking the life of somebody else. And yes, there is a death that brings resurrection, but it's the death of Christ willingly given for us. And what it looks like here is we must sacrifice someone else, a defenseless one, so that we can have the life that we want, whether it's a woman, or she talks about whether her family would suffer because of it. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way, of course, is to take up our cross and follow Christ. And her way seems to be to have another one suffer so that I can go on and live the life that I want. And that's simple selfishness. And that's what she's selling, no matter how kind of candy-coated her words are.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll get his reaction to a recent statement made by the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on abortion. Stay tuned.
To a man with a dream.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to an op-ed in the Washington Post titled, "I Wanted to Be Pro-Life, But the Pro-Life Movement Forces Me to Take Another Side." Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Peter, you had mentioned earlier that Denker, the author of the op-ed, is a Lutheran pastor. The presiding bishop of her church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Elizabeth Eaton, she recently issued a statement on abortion. What did she say, and what's your reaction?
Yeah, what she said was, it's the typical thing. She did say abortion is the last resort, which again, maybe there's a truth that's hidden in there. It certainly is the last stop for the child. But it makes it seem as if, you know, abortion is a necessity to get the woman out of who knows what. Instead, it'll bring a lifetime of heartache and pain for the mother and her child. As I often hear women who have had the abortion who've come around, they say, having an abortion does not stop you from being a mother. It just makes you a mother of a dead child, and that's a harsh reality, and yet it is true. So she says that abortion should be the last resort. Nevertheless, it must be legal, and then she supports abortion all the way up until birth. And I guess, you know, in the state of Illinois, they passed a new law that it's okay if the entirety of the body of the baby comes out of the mother. As long as you can get a clamp on that head before it comes out, you can take the life of that child already, mostly born, So that's the kind of evil we're dealing with. It's a strange world in which the pro-life movement is certainly advancing. People are becoming more aware. But that's only turned the pro-abortion movement, in some ways, maybe not more evil. It's always been that. Satan's always been behind it. And, of course, there are so many people who are simply fooled by it all, who've been overtaken by this. And then the leaders are the most to blame. And when a leader speaks like this in the church, in the name of Christ or in the guise of the church, then it's all the more shameful. And, of course, then she goes into, as it's typical, she says, well, we certainly wouldn't want abortion to be limited economically. So she turns it into a class issue as if, and of course, this is not only is it disingenuous, but the abortion business does, in fact, target the poor. It's a way of weeding out those that we don't want. In New York City, I think something like half the African-American children are aborted. You'll often find abortion clinics where the most vulnerable in our society are. And that's not out of altruism at all. It's a way to make money. And it's also a way to control a population. And that's another deep and dark side of Planned Parenthood. So in some ways, none of this ever doesn't surprise me. I think the ELCA, with this, it's coming out so much, but it's really difficult to distinguish what's happening in that church from simple paganism. Their views really differ. When it comes to social issues, you're not going to find the ELCA differing at all from the secular position, that which you might find in, let's say, the Washington Post. And it won't differ at all, and the Bible seems to make little difference. Instead, the Bible is used in order to agree. And there have always been these people. In Israel, there were people like this, that when the kings wanted to do that which was evil, they were false prophets who could make a dime off it, who could make some money and eat at the king's table. So there's always this temptation among church leaders also, I think, is to invest themselves to become part of the ruling elite. And the view that the bishop has and this woman priestess has really is no different than that of the ruling secular elite, which has no respect for life or the unborn or for marriage or any of the what we might call or what we do call the biblical values. And Christ is nowhere involved.
What do you think the intended effect is of a Lutheran pastor like Angela Denker writing in the Washington Post in favor of abortion? Why a pastor? What is the goal there?
I guess it gives it a little, it's an attempt to give it a little bit of credibility. And I have to admit, I have relatives who are in the ELCA, and they read things like this, and it gives them comfort, or it takes it off the table for them. So again, it's written in such a way that the arguments are never really made. They're hinted at, but it takes it off the table so you don't have to think about it. That's the key. So we can go on and live our lives, because the last thing you want to do is confront the truth. I was on the Planned Parenthood page, and they have a little ask robot, and you can, if you have difficulties, you know, if you want to know about Planned Parenthood or sexual things, you can ask. So I asked, what is an abortion? And they said, this is not a question that I understand. I wrote a question saying, when does a child in the womb become a baby? And the robot answer says, this is not something we understand. So they're not willing to speak about even the most basic of issues. And what you do is euphemisms. So it's always, let's talk about a choice, never talk about a child. Here, let's talk about life in a kind of vague way, but not the child's life. So the facts are on our side, the truth is on our side, and so what a woman like this is doing is simply trying to hide the truth underneath sweet-sounding words with a few mentions of biblical or not really or godlike things to ease it over, a little bit of sugar on what's really a very dark worldview.
Denker also makes quite a bit in her op-ed piece of being a mother herself. And I'm wondering, kind of in the same vein, what's the intended purpose of that and how do you respond?
Yeah, that was somewhat disturbing, I have to say. This whole thing was a very disturbing article. She talks about, for instance, you know, I don't forget whether it's her own or she sees a woman who's pregnant, maybe it's her own, and she talks about seeing a maternal smile. And by saying that, of course, she's acknowledging in a strange way that the child in her, I mean, she's already a mother. So by talking about herself as a mother, of course, it's to give herself credibility. It's as if I know about life because I'm a mother, and of course, I'm a representative of the church. So this is also a way to silence men, because she plays the feminist card and now the maternal card, because, well, men can't speak about these things because it's a woman's right to choose. And this is something that's been going on since, you know, when abortion was first sold in the late 60s and early 70s here in America. And it's a little game that people play, because if you go to an abortion clinic, what you'll find so often is a woman comes in with her girlfriend, perhaps a mother or relative, but rarely father, rarely a brother, rarely the boyfriend or the husband, very rarely, because abortion is admittedly convenient for the man who doesn't want to have to deal with the consequences, which is simply doesn't want to have to take care of his kid. So he says, well, it's your choice. You do what you want. It's not my responsibility. And in truth, we're all in this together. For every mother that loses a child in abortion, there's also a father there. Now, there's also the truth that many fathers lose their child and they have no say in it. They want to keep the child, and the mother goes ahead with abortion anyway. And then there probably are many more situations where the boyfriend or the one who fathered the child is all too happy to wipe his hands clean of it, because then he can go on living exactly like he was doing before without any responsibility. So I do wish she would have, I mean, again, I know that's why she's not going to talk about it. But when we talk about abortion, we also need to bring the fathers into it, because a father's a father also before the birth of that child. So it's sad that it's written on a very emotional level, and it's to win you over to her side. And she's written in for, you know, any number of magazines, and she's clearly adept at what she's doing.
If someone said to you, Dr. Scarry, I read this Washington Post piece by a Lutheran pastor, and I thought something was off about it, but I could not figure out what. How would you briefly respond?
Well, first I would say run for the hills. If you're a member of the ELCA church, this is simply, whether I can even call it a church, I hate to speak this way. I don't know if I can call it a church anymore. It's jumped the shark a long time ago. And the devil is deceptive. The devil uses words that... Otherwise, lies don't work unless they're told well. So she can speak about life being sacred. But I would say, what does the life of Christ have to teach us about this? Ultimately, we always have to go back to Christ. And if it's not compatible, not only with what Christ says, but with who Christ is, the story of his life, beginning at conception, then we know it's not compatible with the Christian faith. And all the kind of religious words that are used doesn't change that, or doesn't make it true. What she wants to offer is permission, and what we really need here is clarity and truth.
Finally, does Angela Denker properly represent Lutheran teaching and practice? She does present herself as both a pastor and a Lutheran.
I wish we didn't have to deal with this. I think it's... In some ways, it can be helpful to us in the LCMS to remain faithful now, because we see what happens when we are unfaithful. It's a road that once you go down, it seems like you never come back. I can think back to the early 70s when I had friends who said, oh, the ELCA, they just believe a little bit differently than we do. They don't believe the story of Jonah and the fish. They don't believe the Bible's entirely the Word of God. But we basically believe the same things. And now that's out the window. The most gross of immorality is not only allowed, but it's actually promoted. And then Christ is so little talked about. I mean, where is Christ? There is the church. In this article, she's saying nothing about who Christ is. So this is a person to be marked and avoided. And I would also say to people who, even if you're in the LCMS, find a church that's faithful. Find a pastor who's faithful. And if he is, stick with him all the way. Because there's so much pressure right now on the Christian church to go the way of the world. People are losing a lot. They can lose their reputation. They can lose their jobs. They can lose everything for the sake of Christ. And if you have a pastor who's actually willing to speak the truth, and I know it can be hard to hear sometimes. It's hard for me to hear sometimes. But if you have a pastor who's willing to be faithful to the Word of God, then give them all you got and give thanks to God, because this world is full of charlatans, and she's simply one of them.
Dr. Peter Scheer is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, President of Allen County Right to Life, and formerly served on the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Scheer, thanks.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's life ministry is devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church and in the culture at large. Learn more about their work at lcms.org/life, advocating for the unborn, weak, and vulnerable. LCMS Life Ministry, lcms.org/life. When we come back from this break, Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Are we talking about a denomination here, and why does the press, with so many opportunities to cover this, usually get some of the facts about the Southern Baptist Convention wrong? Stay tuned. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Substitute Organist Service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the Substitute Organist Service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.